And if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9, verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1, and Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Church, there's a bunch of people sick. Which one of you is holding the bag? All of us at times wrongly perceive situations in life, and we ask Jesus, "What did I do? Where did I go wrong? How did this happen to me?" Would you pray with me tonight one more time? Would you ask God to bless his word? Lord, we're here for you. We're here to hear from you. We're here to move with your spirit, God, that is moving in this place, God. Lord, let us continue to follow that leading tonight, God, and that your will be done and that lives would be transformed because of it. Thank you, Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I do want to ask her and at least maybe share one quick announcement. After service tonight, we're in need of just a few hands. We need some tables. I mentioned it before, and I want to thank Sister Chris Dorflinger for leading the charge. And we have a Section 2 Ministers Christmas dinner here tomorrow night. We're hosting it at Apostolic Faith Church, so over 100 people from out this corner of Southeastern Wisconsin are going to be here, ministers and their wives, tomorrow, and we're honored to have the privilege to host that event, but we need your help to set up some tables, and if we can get 14 men to move 14 round tables, the job will be very short and quick, and Sister Dorfling will help direct traffic. And thank you, Brother Dorflinger, too, for your help in moving the chairs and tables. And thank you, church, for all that you do. And thank you for the names that you've shared with me even today of all the lives that were touched, that the Bible studies that have been, that are being taught right now, ministering in the Word to those people that God has put in our path, people that haven't even walked through the door yet, as of yet, those are lives touched. There's so many things that I think we don't even realize God is using us in a capacity, and he wants to affirm his word in us. He wants to demonstrate his truth. He wants to show himself strong on our behalf as we take steps in obedience to God, and I believe he's going to do that tonight, even here with lives touched, transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. It was Sir Isaac Newton that described this relationship that we have with gravity. He said that whatever goes up must come down. He also was the physicist that helped to expand our understanding of creation with the third law of physics, which says for every action in nature, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Similarly, we use this relationship between things as a cause and effect, and that's the message we have here tonight, cause and effect. What came first, the chicken or the egg? The result of a thing cannot come before the thing itself. Of course, the very super intellectual philosophers will then ask, but how did the egg come up? There was a chicken. When they should really be asking themselves is, which came first, the God of creation or the chicken? And since God spoke chickens into existence, it was God who decided that every chicken therefore after would come from an egg. Not the other way around. Cause and effect. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction in this world. There's so many things that God has patterned that we try to understand. And this evening, God would like to call our attention to some situations in life when we get the answer wrong to questions of what came first. When we incorrectly identify the reaction as if it was the action. And we get wrapped up in trying to address the symptom instead of identifying the root cause that is the sickness, the real situation. Tonight I've come with a message to help us differentiate and equip us with the ability to see the symptom versus the sickness. God would have us to rightly divide the word of truth from fiction so that we ourselves could be made whole. Delineating the difference between cause and effect in our physical lives and in our spiritual well-being. Reading again from John chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." Now, speaking from my own personal experience, it's very easy for us to fall into this trap, just like the disciples fell into this trap, wrongly identifying situations in our lives as if they were some consequence for something we did or that we didn't do. You got a flat tire on the way home from church, and well, that's probably because you sat in somebody else's pew. And when they came by, you pretended as if you didn't even notice. No, you didn't get a flat tire because you sat in somebody else's pew. You got a flat tire because you were driving a car, and driving a car comes with inherent risks. One of those risks is flat tires. Right. And that flat tire is not a brief percussion for sitting in someone else's pew because we don't have reserved seats in this house of worship. Let me say that again. We do not have reserved seats in this house of worship. And I was so grateful Sunday night to see so many of you give honor to our guests, to have their preference of wherever they sat as you found new places to sit. I did myself until that time of the altar call, and it felt a little awkward to be in a different space, but I'm glad for it. I'm glad there was not space for me in the place, right? Jesus told his disciples, nobody sinned here. You've misdiagnosed the situation. This blind man is blind so that I can reach him, so that I can not just reach him, but I can use the thing that is his challenge in life as a testimony to reach others, in fact, many others, so many others that for all the generations from here on after, they'll read this word of life that says, no man has sinned here. It was my will that he was born blind so that I could do the miraculous in his life. Why are we so judgmental? Even so judgmental against ourselves oftentimes. What did we do? What didn't we do? God, why is this happening in my life? And God is saying, I'm the one in charge. Why are you asking? Some of these testimonies God has put in place and put into motion are years, even lifetimes in the making. This man was born blind. This had been something that had been a part of his life. And he told his disciples, no man has sinned here. And he continued to then explain or go on and to fulfill that which was his ultimate plan in verse chapter 6, John chapter 9. When he had thus spoken, Jesus spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. A miracle took place that day. Brother Bear, I might need a bottle of water tonight. I didn't come prepared. Two cough drops was not enough. Thank you for your help. So it was a miracle that day that this man who was born blind now had sight. But what happens next may actually be the bigger miracle. This man who was blind, he had lived his whole life in darkness, and for all of his life, up until the point in time that he crossed paths with Jesus, he had no idea what he was missing out on. And in that moment, everything changed. And when this man, let's just call him Bob for sake of telling a story tonight. When Bob returns to his neighborhood, the Bible says that all those people who had seen him begging on the corner, all those people who had seen him wandering around, kind of feeling his way, trying to find a place where he could beg, they took notice, they took a second look at, and in their own disbelief, they started to question themselves, saying, is that blind Bob? How is it that he's walking? He's not stumbling around, he's not feeling his way. He looks like blind Bob, but he's not acting like blind Bob. They go up and they ask Bob, is that really you? And Bob confirms, yeah, that it's me. Testifying that a man named Jesus, he made some clay with his spit and he put the mud balls in my eyes and told me to go to this pond and wash the mud off, and I did, and I received a miracle. I can see. For the first time in my life, I can see. Verse 8 says it was the neighbors who were the first to see the power of Bob's testimony. Church, the neighbors are watching. They're watching to see how you react to situations in your life. Do you yell at the dog when you're angry? Do you punch a hole in the wall at the apartment? Do you show up late and leave early for work? They're watching how you react, how we respond to real-life situations, problems. Oftentimes, our reaction to the situation, that problem, is a symptom of something else, something that has nothing to do with the actual problem that's in front of us. You know, they say hurt people, and any time someone lashes out with something that seems unreasonable or unlike themselves, I just have to immediately ask myself, what is the real problem here? What is actually going on? Did they lose their job? Did something tragic happen? What is causing them to react in this way? Oftentimes, our actions are a symptom of some other situation, not the situation that we're faced with. In John chapter 9, verse 12, the neighbors asked the blind Bob, the beggar, where's this man named Jesus that did this miraculous thing? And Bob said, I don't know where he is. And so the neighbors took blind Bob to the Pharisees, and they asked the neighbors and Bob to explain the story to these leaders all over again, the Pharisees. And those Pharisees, they were already well aware of who this man named Jesus was, and they put one and one together, realizing that Jesus must have made these mud balls on the Sabbath. And that was a no-no. Saturday was the day of rest when no work was to be done. And so even the assembling of a mud ball, I guess, resembled a breaking of the law in their minds. And so in an attempt to try to explain away this miraculous event, they reasoned amongst themselves. Some of them argued, how can such a miracle be done by someone who doesn't even observe the Sabbath day? And other Pharisees said, how can any miracle be done except God be with them? And now we take a break for the bottle of water. Oh, and some backup cough drops. Are you working the mic so when I cough it doesn't hurt everybody's ears? All right, are we back? Better keep your finger on that trigger. All right, let's try again. Thank you, Jesus. Somewhere along the way, the Pharisees turned the Bob, and as they're debating amongst themselves, some saying, How could a man who breaks the law do a miraculous thing like this? And others saying, how could any man do it except God be with him? And so there started to be division amongst the Pharisees. Some in support of Jesus the healer, and some labeling Jesus as a law-breaking sinner. And somewhere along the way, the Pharisees turn to Bob and they say, well, what do you think? What do you think of Jesus? And Bob, who used to be so withdrawn and kind of reserved, always holding his head low, no longer held captive by his own blindness, he starts to stand up and he says, and with a little boldness, Jesus isn't a sinner, he's a prophet. You know, it's not that different for us who were once blind but now can see. Spiritually, we all started in the same place, blind. And then there was this day when we crossed paths with Jesus. Even if you were born into this thing, into this church, into this truth, even our children, there comes a day for each of them when they themselves cross paths with Jesus for themselves, when he opens their eyes like he opened our eyes. And now we know that Jesus isn't a man-made concept because we've experienced too much for it to be somebody else's idea. Jesus Christ is that God manifest in the flesh, and he reveals his image in us through his spirit, his nature in us, and he reveals himself to us through his word, and now we're all of a sudden able to see so clearly what was always in front of us, yet so far away. And now we can start to answer life's most important questions with the answer that answers everything: Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And they didn't like blind Bob's answer. They didn't like his statement, now somewhat emboldened, that Jesus was a prophet. So they started to put together a story, to concoct a story to explain how a Sabbath-breaking Jew could have possibly done something like this, which clearly didn't happen. And so Jesus and Bob must have colluded some years ago. maybe on the childhood playground as they went to school together, they decided amongst themselves, Jesus told Bob, you're gonna pretend like you're blind from here on out. And years down the road when we're adults, we'll cross paths again, and then I'll pretend to heal you so that everyone can think that I'm the Messiah. This is the story they started to tell themselves. They started to convince themselves that somehow this, rather than admit that there might be more of God than what they had experienced, they would rather believe some fictitious, far-fetched story that Bob pretended to be disabled, that he pretended to beg, that he pretended to be spat on, that he pretended to shake the can out there looking for change. Today we call those people conspiracy theorists. John chapter 9, verse 18, it says, but the conspiracy theorists, Pharisees, they did not believe Bob concerning him that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they called for blind Bob's parents. They asked Bob's parents, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind and then now doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but by what means he seeth now, we know not. Or we know not who hath opened his eyes. He's of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, that that person should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So again they called on blind Bob and they said unto him, why don't you just give God praise? For we know that obviously a miracle has taken place and that it must be God that did the miracle, but it certainly wasn't through this man Jesus, who's a sinner, having done some work on the Sabbath. There's nothing, no such miracle could have come through a man like that. And Bob answered, he said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. But one thing that I know, whereas I was blind and now I see. Tonight, you don't have to know a lot of anything to receive your sight. You don't have to understand how it all works and how God puts things together. You don't have to have a degree in biblical study. You don't even have to have your high school diploma or GED. All you have to do is cross paths with Jesus. And when you meet, no matter how blind you feel, suddenly you too can say, one thing I know, that I was blind, but now I see. Able to see things that were right in front of me all along, but until now, until we had this interaction, until we crossed paths with Jesus, we just couldn't see them for what they were. Our blindness wasn't the sickness. It was a symptom of our condition. The real issue was our need for a Savior. The real issue was the distance that was between where we were at and where God was calling us to. It's our human nature to misdiagnose situations for what we perceive as the sickness, which is really a symptom of something else. The real problem, the real issue, the root of this symptom that we're experiencing often being our own lack of alignment and closeness with God. In verse 26, the conspiracy theorists, Pharisees, asked blind Bob again, tell us your supposed testimony again. We want to compare what you say now to what you said before, because you know we're like lawyers, so we're trying to catch you up in your own words. And Bob answered them in verse 27, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? If I told you again, would you then become his disciples also? And they got all worked up. Suddenly something had shifted from, I don't know where Jesus is, to he's a prophet, to now, will you also be his disciples? He starts to get a little emboldened with his interaction with these Pharisees, and they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. The first miracle was the eyes of the blind man that were opened, but the second miracle, in of itself, when we cross paths with Jesus, when he opens our eyes, we can see the kingdom of God. What happens next is maybe even more important than what happens first. The second miracle was when blind Bob went from just crossing paths with Jesus, who even after his miracle said, I'm not even sure where to confine him. I don't know where he is. I don't know who he is. I just know that I had this experience with him, and suddenly now he's a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. That's a big progression in a short period of time. Consider what a miracle it is for any one of us to, having visited a church one Sunday, then go on to tell you what Jesus did for me and for you in our lives, and now willing to forsake ourselves and our own will to be a follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. What a miracle that is. To be able to stand in front of others and give our own testimony, pointing to the way of the Savior. Look at all the miracles sitting here tonight. Similar to the question of, was it the chicken or the egg? There's another very familiar phrase that we use. You're getting the cart before the horse. It means don't worry about the cart that the horse might pull if you haven't already found yourself a horse. Start with the first things first. In modern life, we might say, don't worry about what grade of gasoline you're going to put in your car when you don't already own a car. Once you get a vehicle to drive, then you can start to worry about what to fill it up with. Better yet, why don't you get a job first so that you can worry about affording to get a car so that you can worry about what kind of gasoline to put in it. Don't get the cart before the horse. Spiritually speaking, sometimes when we look at situations in our life, we get the cart before the horse. Misidentifying the sickness, what is in fact a symptom of the real issue. I can't get from here to there. Well, why not? I don't have a car. Well, I don't have a car. Because I don't have a job. Why don't I have a job? Well, I haven't applied for one. Well, there you go. We're getting down to the root of the problem. You're talking about a symptom. I can't get from here to there. And really, the issue is something else. In life, we sometimes misidentify the symptoms as if they are the problem. And sometimes we identify the problem that is, in fact, the perfect will for God for us at that time. Not a consequence for sin, not a consequence of something we did or didn't do. Can you imagine how many times our dear friend Blind Bob said to himself, if I could only see, my life would be so different if I wasn't born this way. It would be so much better than the situation that I'm in. This hurt that I've experienced would have never happened if I just wouldn't have be who I am and born where I am and experienced the things that I had no control over and no choice in the matter of. How many years went by as he hung his head low, blindly shaking the basket, any time he felt somebody start to move past, hoping to just get some leftover change so he could feed himself. Tonight I want to encourage someone here to stop looking at what you think is the problem as the sickness and take a step back to see what is really a symptom and then decide for yourself, is this a consequence of something I did, or is this God's perfect will for my life at this time? Have I aligned myself with his word to the best of my ability? None of us are perfect, but there's clearly an intent, and you're here tonight, which tells me you have the intent to align yourselves with the word of God, to be in his perfect will. And if you get a flat tire on the way home from church, it's probably not because of the pew you sat in. But we'd like to think or come up with some reasons. You know, if you get a speeding ticket on the way home from church, it's not because Satan's after you. He can't keep up with you. Your foot's too heavy on the pedal. I remember that first night the night I got the Holy Ghost, that Sunday night I was driving home. I lived in Kenosha with my parents, and so it's a good 30-minute drive, and I was going down Green Bay Road, and I was flying high on the Holy Ghost. I was carefree. It was a warm summer night. I had the wind down, the windows down, the wind in my hair, and I was just rejoicing for what just happened. I didn't really understand it, but I knew what I experienced. I knew what I was feeling. And all of a sudden, those lights turned on around. Green Bay Road's one of those places where they hang out. And I was so happy, it didn't matter. Officer, I was obviously speeding because you don't pull over people for no reason. Well, most of the time. And as I just happily gave him my license, he happily let me go on my way, and happily there was no consequences. But so oftentimes we try to take those situations in life, even things that we created and inflicted on our own self, as if something we did or didn't do, and some things are just part of life. So as we take a step back tonight, as we try to consider the cause and effect, the symptom versus the sickness, perhaps the real problem is, for some of us, we just haven't even crossed paths with Jesus yet. If that's you, good news. Tonight, you're at a crossroads. Anything can happen. See, the real problem isn't really the real problem. Oftentimes, it's just a symptom of the real problem. The real problem might be, A, I haven't yet even crossed paths with Jesus, or B, I've had my eyes open, and now I can see, but I can't tell you where he is because he and I haven't had that much time together. We're just not that close. Or see, I've had my eyes open, and once I was a follower of Jesus Christ, even pointing others to him, been testifying of what he did for me, but somewhere along the way we grew apart, and now all I can do is worry about the situation that consumes all of my energy and attention. Speaking of symptoms versus sickness, there's a lot of both going around these last few days, these last few weeks, this month, isn't there? I received a text message from about half of the congregation Wednesday night that they will not be in church that evening because of the sickness that many people have experienced, some of you even. And I'm grateful for those who would put themselves in a place of accountability. It's good to be accountable one to another. It's good to let your pastor know that I'm just not going to be there, because we worry when you're not there. We wonder when you're not there. And there's a protection for everyone involved when we're accountable one to another. But that Wednesday night, as I received those messages, I too was laid out on the couch in pain over the sickness and my well-being fleeting from me. Waves of fever were followed by headaches and coughs. And that Wednesday night, not wanting to spread any of it to my family, I self-quarantined in the basement in my office, and I rested on the couch that's there, and I tried to sleep, but there was a lot of challenges. Just even trying to fall asleep as these waves of fever were followed by waves of chill and then fever again. It seemed like no amount of Robitussin or ibuprofen, Tylenol, or sleep aid was enough to put me into a state of rest. I could not. The pain was too traumatic. The things that were going on were too profound. And as I tried to find some sort of rest, almost somewhat drifting in and out of a almost sleep state, the nausea was so intense at times, the headache, I just started calling out to God and just to try to keep my mind occupied. Like, I don't know what else to do here, so I'm just gonna pray, because at least then I maybe won't think as much about the things I'm feeling in this moment. The last time I remember that was the night I was in the hospital, the first night after my accident, when no amount of pain meds were enough to curb the pain that I was feeling in my ankle, and this flu certainly wasn't anything close to that, but it was bad. And so here I am in the middle of the night just trying to keep my mind from thinking about what I'm actually feeling, praying out loud to God, praying in the Spirit, praying in English, in a semi-lucid state, trying to sleep but unable to sleep, hopped up on all sorts of cold medicine. I remember asking God, what did I do to deserve this? You know, sometimes you ask God foolish questions you know you shouldn't, but you do anyways, and that's okay. I mean, there's a certain amount of whatever we're feeling and thinking we should speak to God. He already knows what we're thinking, so let's just verbalize it anyways. And as I spoke that question, God, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? There was no audible voice that came from my pillow and answered my question, thank God. There was no direct answer to what I did or didn't do. But somewhere over the course of that very long night, it occurred to me that this fever and these body aches, these chills, they might actually be the will of God for me in this moment. It was hard for me to wrap my head around it, but I started to reconcile, well, God, you know exactly what's happening here, and you're allowing it to happen, so therefore it must be okay to happen. As the sun came up the next day, now Thursday morning, I eventually did resurface from the basement office, exhausted, having gotten maybe 2 hours of sleep. My symptoms weren't as bad as they were the night before, and many of you have the same sob stories, but I happen to be the one up here, so I get to tell mine. Later that Thursday, I was actually feeling pretty good. It was like 24 hours of terror, but with a little bit of residual cough on Friday. And well, now I'm starting to feel a little bit of scratchy throat in the back. Don't know what that is. But as I started to return to my right mind and start to operate in a more normal way, that Friday night, I think it was, I started to ask myself, why is it that I felt all these things? It's the same question we've been discussing here tonight. What parts of the experience that I had that Wednesday night, that traumatic experience, were the actual sickness versus something else? And so, like with most factual questions that were in need of answers, I Googled it. Why do we get fevers? Why do we get body aches? What is the physiological thing that's going on that was associated with all these uncomfortable experiences? And now I know, obviously, it was because there was some sickness. But I wanted to understand why did my temperature go up to 101 that night? What was the thing in me that was producing all that discomfort? You see, for all my life, I imagined that the pain and discomfort that came with sickness was the sickness itself. I thought it was the flu that made my temperature go up. I thought it was the cold that gave me a cough and a runny nose. And obviously, I'm not a doctor, and I'm not giving medical advice to anyone here tonight. But in my ignorance, I just assumed that all these things were just the actual illness, because every time I got sick, they showed up in my body: headaches, cough, discomfort. And as soon as the headaches, cough, and discomfort went away, the sickness went away. So I assumed the headaches, cough, and discomfort, they were the sickness themselves. Now, of course, I understand we have an immune system that God's given us to respond to all sorts of things in our bodies. But in my ignorance, I just believed that these bad things I was experiencing were all the direct result of the actual cold or flu bug. Are you with me so far? And what I learned is that the things that I experienced that night were actually not the cold or the flu bug. They were my body responding to the cold or the flu bug. These were part of God's emergency response system that he put in me. He gave me the ability to give myself headaches, to raise my own temperature, to produce phlegm and mucus and all those things. Coughs are ordained by God. Now, there's some nurses in the congregation, I'm sure, that would do a much better job than me explaining all this, but I'll do my best to convey in layman's terms, and they can correct me later. There's a reason why what I learned was there's a reason why the first symptoms of a cold are often a stuffy nose followed by congestion or a cough. It's the cold and flu viruses land there most often, so they're kind of the first place they stake out in our sinuses and in our lungs. And then our bodies, where those viruses have landed, the white blood cells release chemicals to help fight the viruses, and those chemicals are the things that actually cause inflammation, which results in fluid collecting in those areas, and now we have a cough and a runny nose. Our bodies produce the cough. Our bodies produce the runny nose. The cold virus didn't produce the cough. God produced the cough. I assume that the symptoms of a cold or flu were always directly related to the sickness, but fevers don't come from the virus running rampant. It's not like, it's not like they're like, oh yeah, we can turn the temperature on the thermostat up. Flu bug wins. And then I always imagined it was the body was like, no, turn the temperature back down. We're good now. No. The flu just showed up and the body said, oh, I know what to do. I'll turn the temperature up. And the flu said, oh, I don't like it when you turn the temperature up. God designed our bodies to increase the temperature as part of our response. And some doctors even believe that our body, with a fever, does this because viruses can't multiply when our body goes above its normal temperature. And fun fact, some doctors have even saying that now we take some medications to lower our temperature, and perhaps we may be prolonging the time it takes for our bodies to heal because we're trying to counteract God's will. Oh my. As if we know what's best for us. And those shakes that I was experiencing along with the fever, all part of God's design for my life. Are you sure, God? See, the body, after it sends messages to the brain that says it's time to turn the temperature on the thermostat up to respond to this infection, whenever the temperature drops below what the brain is calling for, the body triggers a rapid call for muscle contractions to generate heat. Which, of course, as soon as the temperature gets too high, then the body sheds heat by activating the sweat glands and sending blood back to the skin surface, and now we get the chills. And then it says, oh no, you're getting too cold again, turn the heat back up, shake again. No, you're too hot, turn it back down. And this cycle went on and on and on by God's divine design. The pain in my head, that was the thing that really kept me up. I think I could have pushed through. I can sleep through a lot. I think I could have pushed through, but it was this pain in my head that was so, it was pounding. My whole body felt like it was throbbing at times that really kept me up. And what I learned was that it was my own body that produced the pain. Those body aches, those headaches come thanks to infection-fighting molecules called cytokines that cause inflammation while they fight off the infection. And they're especially trying to guard the brain from allowing that infection into your brain. And so when you feel that headache come on, that's just your protection system. All of those chemicals are defending us. And they're the same chemicals that cause us to struggle to think. Brother Paul, I was saying you might still be experiencing symptoms tonight. And I was explaining this to my wife, is that's why I get cranky and moody sometimes. The science says it's the cytokines that are in my body that God designed, so it's not me. Well, it is me, actually. But it's the Lord's will. You just let it run its course and he'll fix it and then I'll be back to less cranky. It's the same things that make us tired, that cause us to lose our appetite, because we should rest, and the less we eat, the more energy our body can put towards the fight instead of digestion. And so these things are all happening that we think are just, I perceived as, well, this is what happens when you get the flu. The flu tries to take over and does XYZ, because XYZ wasn't there a minute ago, so I assumed that must have been the sickness. But no, that was God's perfect design for defense against sickness. It turns out what I was identifying, I misidentified. Spiritually, we can try to manage all sorts of uncomfortable symptoms in life, when in fact we're trying to suppress God's divine response in us. 3 John 1 and 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Well, Jesus already confirmed that blindness isn't because of some sin. Not every sickness is because we did or didn't do something. There is a connection between our physical well-being and our spiritual well-being, but it's in the reverse order. You see, while your sickness may not be the result of some sin, the opposite can be true. We can cause ourselves distress trying to fight God's perfect will in our lives. When we disagree with God's plan, when we become dissatisfied with our situation, we might try to treat ourselves. And in the process, we actually slow the process, extending the difficulties rather than embracing them and moving through so that we can be delivered on the other side. That night, somewhere in the struggle and in the pain, I started to pray the prayer, "Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. If this is the way it's got to be, then just let it be and let's get it done with as soon as we can. I don't like what I'm feeling right now, Lord, but I trust you because I don't have a choice." Proverbs 17 and 22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones." If we're constantly fighting God's will, we are just disabling our own ability to overcome situations in our life. When God is saying, "No, I will give you the ability to overcome, just don't fight it. Let your body and the situation that I've allowed into your life run its course, and it will if you trust me." Our emotions can affect us physically like good medicine, and God can give us the peace that passes all understanding to weather the storm. And he doesn't have to mix it up with a spoonful of sugar to make the medicine go down. Tonight, as the musicians come, as we turn to our last scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Here the Bible says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that is the excellency of the power, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God designed all of the defense mechanisms that cause me discomfort when something foreign enters into this body, and now I know it better than I knew it before. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. This is where our emotions can get the best of us, and we can actually start to counteract God's will in our lives as if he doesn't know what's happening. We're persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. "Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done." That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. As we walk in the Spirit, as we grow, as we mature, God is wanting to impart a greater portion of his Spirit into us. His divine nature becomes our divine nature if we allow the process to continue. If we don't take Tylenol to lower our temperature too much and try to address the symptoms that we think are symptoms when in fact it's God's perfect will. Jesus, who sinned that this man would be blind? No one sinned. He's blind so that I can do a miracle in his life, so that I can be a testimony, so that he can be a witness to all generations from here on out, that he can, it's part of the word of God now, that his challenges became a testimony for every one of us to read. Forever, the word of God. "For which we live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be also made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as is written, 'I believed, and therefore I have spoken.' We must also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or be multiplied to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh us a far more greater or more exceeding and external weight of glory. Scriptures say temporary discomfort can produce eternal outcomes. And perhaps you're here tonight and you're feeling the pain of real life. It does come with some hurts and sickness and discomfort. And perhaps you're taking inventory and asking yourself, is this situation the real situation or a symptom of a situation? Or is this just simply the will of God for this moment in time? Well, then to answer that question, we have to ask ourselves, have I crossed paths with Jesus yet? Have I had my eyes open, but I know who Jesus is, and I know that he's touched me and that he's healed me, but I don't really know him that well yet. I haven't become a follower or disciple. But if you have, if you've committed yourself, if you're a follower or disciple of his word, then we ought to be careful in this life not to misdiagnose God's will for something that is wrong. I wrongly thought that the fever was the cold virus making a mess of my body, but it was God's will to address the sickness in my body. It was... I had it mixed up. And so when we're facing adversity and discomfort in this life, and we will, if we would simply do what we just read in verse 16 and 17, that is to faint not, taking one day at a time, renewing our inner man, seeking the Lord in prayer, reading aloud the word of God, walking in the Spirit, then that light affliction, which is just for a moment, just a season of life, will work for us a far greater thing of glory, even eternal salvation. In closing tonight, as we look ahead to the holiday season, there's a lot of excitement and anticipation in the air, and such an incredible time filled with joy. But it can also as easily multiply the sorrows of times that aren't anymore or used to be or wish, shoulda, coulda, woulda. I pray that God of peace would give us all the strength to endure, to faint not, to take one day at a time, to renew ourselves, our inner man, that in every season, in every situation, no matter we feel good, feel bad, cough, no cough, fever, no fever, God is on the throne and he is in charge, and we need to be careful not to misdiagnose the situation that we're in as if something has gone wrong, as if something we've done, as if it's not the will of God. And when you feel like there's no other option, when you just... it's hard at times to even reconcile that with this truth that we know. Here's the prescription that you can fill that will always work. Just call out on his name in the middle of the night if you just need to get your mind off the situation long enough to feel just a little relief, to get a little bit of sleep. Just start speaking to Jesus, calling on his name, and he will give you the grace to make it. He will give you the ability to have peace that passes all understanding, even in the middle of a storm. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. And the things that he has allowed into your life, he's allowed into your life. If you'd stand with me tonight. God wants to give us, every one of us, and he has given us all very many testimonies. And sometimes it does us good just to go back and recount those testimonies, to think back of the victories, the triumphs, the deliverances. The prophet said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, it filled the temple. The train was the thing that followed him, almost like a bride's gown follows him, but it's the kingly robes. And every time the king got another victory, there was another piece added to the robe that followed behind him. And so as the prophet describes the train that filled the temple, he's describing the victories after victories after victories that filled the temple that followed Jesus. And as we walk in this flesh, as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk in our best ability to obey the word of God, there is a train that is being built, a victory, a testimony, and a victory and a testimony. So don't fight the process that God is trying to produce, that train that fills the temple, his victories in your life. So if we open up this altar tonight, we ought to thank him for the good, the bad, and everything in between. God, I don't understand why I have this fever, this cough, this cold, but I know that you know. Would you come tonight?